Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and we and the RCUS are planning a Reformed church here in Omaha. Let me start off this show by inviting you to come join us. We're worshiping on Sunday nights right now. We're looking for a full-time planner, so that will be coming shortly. And then we'll have Sunday morning worship. You can find out all the details on www.stjohnsrcus.com. And all the updates and things will be there. There's also a Facebook group if you want to look at the Omaha Reformed Church, Reformed Church United States, and you can learn more you need there too. So, but today on Pilgrim Talk Radio, I'm joined by Reverend Ron Morris from Sioux Falls, South Dakota.
Cody.
It's that Tennessee coming out.
I was just anticipating introducing Cody Schwickenberg as well.
Oh yeah. Hello, everyone.
And then also still with us, Reverend Darrell Kingsford.
Tell the Cody.
Good to be back.
All right. I'm going to start off by reading from Galatians chapter 3. And I'll read the five verses of Galatians 3. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
I think that this verse is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks is the importance of clearly portraying God as he is, and not hiding him, or and also submitting to his sovereignty and to his power in all things. And that doctrines are important because we need to be able to know what our doctrines are, so we know what we're talking about when we talk about God. And during the between the radio program time, we had a time to visit a little bit and among us, and we talked about how that when you look at passages like Galatians 3 here, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he's preaching passionately and graphically. He's calling the congregation fools, and he says that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, and he's rebuking them. And earlier, he starts off the book in Galatians by saying that, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be anathema. Let him be damned. Let him be cursed. As I say before, I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He is absolutely coming uncorked on these guys. And we need that kind of preaching today. We need guys, preachers that have a backbone and will call sin sin. And preach the gospel in a way that is graphic and because again, I believe I said this earlier, but I believe that if you minimalize sin, you by definition minimalize Jesus, and that's not the goal for my ministry. I don't want to minimalize Jesus. I didn't get in the ministry so I can make God look small or magnify man and make man look big and make God our servant. I mean, that is completely backwards of the way that it should be. And unfortunately, I think that I'm finding that, and I think you two brothers would agree, that we're finding less and less pastors who really feel that way. That it seems to be the pressure is to build a large church, and if that means compromising or preaching a different gospel, or you know, not calling sin sin, then that's what you do, because the goal is to build a big following and to have a big church so you can get famous or whatever and write books. And that's not my goal. And that's not why I got in the ministry. I got in the ministry, I believe, because the Lord called me. But if the Lord's going to grow His church in my ministry, it won't be because I am tickling people's ears. And I never will. And I pray the Lord would give us more and more pastors who will passionately preach the uncompromised gospel, and that's what we're trying to do in Omaha, plant a church. And I'm not saying there's not any churches in Omaha that are doing that. I'm just saying that
that's our desire.
That's our desire. Yeah.
And let me also, before I let you jump in here, Daryl, just build off Ron's point from Acts chapter 20, when Paul is saying his farewell to the Ephesian elders. He says in verse 26, I'll start with verse 25, it says, "And now, behold, I know that you all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He's saying he's guiltless from what happens among them because he preached the whole counsel. He didn't hide anything. He didn't change the gospel and say, "Well, I gave them a big dose of this over here and I got rid of this." Because if he had, I believe the logical implication here is, if he had, he would have been guilty. That if those people who had sat under his teaching and had grown deformed because Paul hid portions of the counsel of God from them, then he would have been held accountable. And he would have been guilty of their blood and of perhaps even their damnation, their following on their own sins, because he refused to declare the whole counsel of God. Whether that's, as Paul's saying in Galatians, you know, he preached Christ and them crucified. He didn't hide any of it. He didn't hide that they were sinners. He didn't hide what Christ had done. He didn't hide who God was. He came and he preached the whole counsel. And that's what preachers are called to do. And if they don't, then I believe it says in James, right? Well, don't be a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And I think
strict your judgment.
Yeah, strict your judgment.
But there is that reality of the flesh that remains, that doesn't reign in many who are called to ministry. The reality of, as Paul said to Timothy, and Timothy obviously faces, of being ashamed of the testimony of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And he says, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." So that reality is there. We have to face it. We all, you know, have a hard time when, you know, you're finished preaching a sermon and somebody jumps you and they're all over you and they come uncorked, as Ron says. You know, they're all over you and they're ripping you apart and, you know, they haven't got a good thing to say or they're insulted or whatever it might be. And it's praying for that courage of your convictions, you know, just to realize you're called into the ministry. And it's pre-interpreted. It's predefined. This is what it is. God tells you this is the nature of your calling. This is the commission. This is about my glory, God says, and this is about the ingathering of my people through the work of the Holy Spirit as the word is proclaimed. And that's important for us to understand. You go back to Paul's pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, and what's the other guy's name? Titus. You go to these epistles, and Paul warns continually of the need to hold fast the pastor who is faithfully serving in the church and training men to govern properly in the church, and for the minister to be prepared for the opposition, for the resistance to the message of the gospel in the context of the church. You know, Lee, you just wrote from Acts, read from Acts 20. And they're from without and from within. And that's why you have the commission that Paul has in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to Timothy. He says beforehand that he must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And because it's given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, there you go, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word.
Preach the word, that's right.
Even when they put up a no preaching sign, ready in season, out of season, right? Sometimes it's hunting season, sometimes it's no hunting season. They put up the sign, no preaching. What do you do? What do you do, Lee? No preaching.
You preach the word.
You preach. In season and out of season, right? When people want to hear it, when people don't want to hear it. That's what you're called to do, to stand fast.
Right.
You know, and continually persevere as a workman who need not be ashamed. Not being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Accurately handling the word of truth. Preaching that word in season and out of season. Convincing, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Paul explains it. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away to fables. So what's Timothy supposed to do?
It sounds like he's predicting the American church.
Yeah. What's Timothy supposed to do? Adapt, right? I mean, it's the survival of the fittest, man. Evolve in your ministry, brother. You got to know what it takes to survive in the modern market.
Got to tell a better story.
Huh? Yeah, that's right. Or be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. You got to stem the tide. You got to stand against the forces that are opposed to the truth. You got to take every thought into obedience, or into captivity and obedience to Christ, right?
Yep.
You got to tear down the strongholds. And that's what you've got to do. And as Ron said, I mean, when I sensed that God called me to ministry, what he called me to was to be faithful in the ministry of his word. That's how you tend the flock. That's how you feed the sheep.
Right.
That's, as pastors, I don't know about you guys, but we're not called to pet the flock. No. We're called to protect the flock from the wolves, you know, and from the wolves that would come in the midst of us and try to rip the people of God apart, the body of Christ, limb for limb, and leave it a bloody mess. And so we have to hold fast and stand strong in the Lord, strength of his might, right?
Mm-hmm.
With the armor. We got to have the armor on, first and foremost. And then, as Paul said to the Ephesians, you guys put that armor on.
Well, we're going to talk more about this after the break. We hope you'll come back and listen to some more Pilgrim Talk Radio. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. And with me again, Reverend Kingswood, Reverend Morris, Cody Schwichtenberg. So we were just talking about standing fast in the ministry, being called not to change the message. And so the question can be asked now, because we do live in an age where people are tickling ears, as I think you brought up earlier, and have changed the message, where Jesus has become a product. Where do you think that this problem began?
Well, it depends on how far back you want to take it, but a lot of people believe that there was a theologian named Schleiermacher who believed that truth was experiential, and that the way that you determined something, whether it was true or not, was basically by how it made you feel. And that got into mainstream American evangelicalism in the 50s and 60s, to where the experiential preaching began to be what everybody was looking for. It, you know, we could take it back to Finney, Charles Finney, and with his approach to preaching, and so forth. But I think this idea that something is true if it makes me feel good is the underlying problem. And so the church services then began to be geared around the idea of making people feel good. That was the goal. You know, that people didn't feel good about themselves, and so we're going to make them feel good, and that's true. And so that's really what we see today, is that the church is a place where you go to feel better about yourself. As Daryl said one time, he's therapeutic Jesus. You know, that he's your great therapist. And that is completely turns things on its head from what the reformers believed, which was, and you know, this would be an interesting show sometime. We want to talk about the five solas of the Reformation. But one of the solas of the Reformation was to God alone be the glory. That was their main focus, was that the God's glory was to be what the church was all about, to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord God through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His Word preached. And I think we need a revival of that. We need to get back to where that's the goal of all of the pastors in the country, is not to make people feel better. I mean, obviously, hopefully, if you find out that you're a sinner and you're going to hell, and that Jesus Christ will save you, that will make you feel good. But ultimately, we don't base truth on how things make you feel. We base truth on whether it's true or not. And it's true if it's in God's Word.
I mean, I think when you talk about that, and I agree with you, Ron, is the idea of the subjective nature of truth.
Yeah.
That you have your truth, and I have my truth, and Lee has his truth, and we're just tolerant.
Yeah.
And Cody over there has his truth, and Nick has his truth too, and your truth is your truth based upon your experience, mm-hmm. right? And I respect that, and you respect my truth, and we just agree to get along. Be nice to one another.
Yeah, right.
And respect that. And the idea of relativism. And that's really what we're dealing with, you know, right? Truth is relative to the individual, or perhaps the group of individuals. It's relative to our experience, the shared experience that we might have. And so we say things like, well, Jesus to me is,
yeah.
Or God to me is, or my God would never send anybody to hell.
Right.
My God is a God of love. Obviously, if you believe in hell and you believe that God sends people to hell, you don't believe in a God of love.
Yeah.
And John says God is love, Ron, so obviously something's wrong with your God.
Yeah.
You know, and that kind of thing. And well, so yeah. And then we rip God apart in terms of attributes, and so we pit one attribute against another attribute, you know, and so my God is a God of love, and who doesn't like a God of love, and wrath is incompatible with, irreconcilable to love.
Yeah.
Because if you're loving, you don't get angry. Hey, man, you're peace out. That's what it is. That's what God is. He understands. And
the hippie God. Is
that he, well, yeah, okay. If you want the hippie God, you got the hippie God, whatever it may be. Because you get to fashion him whatever way you want. But now we get back to the reality of the first commandment, and we've become idolaters.
Right.
Just like the golden calf episode, where they called upon Yahweh, the Lord, the way that they want it to do. They shape a calf, right? They mold a calf. And then they call this idol Yahweh.
And they even said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt.
Exactly. But they're guilty of idolatry.
Yeah.
A failure to rightly acknowledge the only true God. That's where the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, is a subordinate standard, helps us understand our rule of thankfulness, the law of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it deals with the first commandment saying, This is what God requires. And what is the first commandment, Lee?
Have no other God before me.
That's right.
Thank you.
That on peril of my soul's salvation I avoid and flee all idolatry. Then it says sorcery, enchantments, invocation of saints or of other creatures, and that I rightly acknowledge the only true God. Flee all idolatry. What's this idea here? Sorcery, enchantments, invocation of saints or of other creatures. Well, if I understand it correctly, the idea of those things was the manipulation of the deity. Mm-hmm. Right? That was the essence of idolatry. We'll get the deity to do for us what we want him to do for us. He'll come through for us.
Yeah.
He'll be our servant. We want him to be our butler, he'll be our butler. You need him to be a therapist, Lee, he'll be your therapist. Cody over there, you need a life coach? God will be your life coach. Nick, what do you need from God? Oh, Nick's not answering. It's money. He needs money. He will be your personal banker, Nick. All right. Nick's a good mime over there.
He's good.
I thought it was, what's his name? What was that French mime? Oh, we're having a discussion.
You're the Canadian.
Yeah, clearly right. That's not something Americans know.
But this idea of idolatry, and that can be the tendency. It's so easy. And it comes back to the historical understanding, the subjectivism. Mm-hmm. I'll make God out to be whoever I want him to be. And then I'll feel good about him, and I'll feel good, more importantly, about myself worshiping him. Because
yeah.
That's really what it's all about, isn't it? It's not ultimately about worshiping God. It's about me having a good time worshiping God.
I think you can see that in John's Gospel with Pilate in 18 and 19 there, chapter 18 and on into 19, where Pilate actually says, verse 38 of chapter 18, what is truth? And then he goes out and he says, Jesus is innocent, I can't find anything wrong with him. And they say, well, we kind of like to kill him anyway. And Pilate's like, well, okay. So I'm going to wash my hands, though, because I'm innocent.
Right.
Yeah. You know, he was able to say, well, there's no truth. And so the fact that I handed over an innocent man, I can be not guilty of that because I washed my hands.
Yeah.
He felt okay. He was able to make himself feel okay by saying, ah, mm-hmm. What's truth? What's the big deal anyway?
Yeah, he's a skeptic.
Yeah.
Right? And it's the idea of Jesus saying to the religious people that his words had no place in them. They find no place. They didn't fit. And for many people, that's the idea, the reality of who God is. That's not the God I want to worship. And that's not the God that, that's the way, not the way I want him to be. You know, and the second, or question 95 of the catechism, what is idolatry? Idolatry is to conceive or have something else in which to place our trust instead of or besides the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. And that's really been our theme for the last few broadcasts. The one true God as he's revealed himself in his word. Do you want to know the true and living God according to his self-revelation contained in the inspired word of God? Right? The 66 books of the Bible. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, that says, behold your God. This is who God is. Do you want to know God? God as he's revealed himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not trying to fashion him according to our own likeness, our own image, but trusting him, as it says, as the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. The previous question, it talks about rightly acknowledging the only true God, trusting in him alone, and with all humility and patience, expecting all good from him only, and loving, fearing, and honoring him with my whole heart, so as rather to renounce all creatures than to do the least thing against his will. That's what we need to get back to. The objective reality of who God is. That's the essence of the revelation of Yahweh to Moses, right? I am.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the true and living God over and against all those false deities. And that's the point of the 10 plagues, right? All these Egyptian false gods. And God says, I'll show you who the true and living God is. And you'll know, and the Egyptians will know, that I am the Lord, your God. I'm the true and living God. And that's what we need to boldly proclaim. Boldly proclaim in the power of the Holy Spirit, in a spirit of humility.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We're not proclaiming ourselves. And for many people, that's what they're doing. You know, many ways that the pressure is to try to project yourself and try to be popular as a minister and as a pastor and people to like you.
Yeah.
And people almost to essentially worship you.
Right.
And then you become their God, and rather than pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. I think that a lot of people view things in terms of, when it comes to religion, the way that we view buffets. You know, that you just, you go through, and some people like this.
Fried chicken.
Yeah. Some people like this food, and other people don't like that food. And so you just pick and choose what you like. And there's nothing wrong with you not liking broccoli. It's not a... And me wanting the broccoli and Hu Man sauce.
There is a little something wrong with that.
But see, that's the way, that's what we've done with God.
Well, it's like this. I wrote this down earlier. It's kind of like this. This is how I introduce every sermon. Use what you want, take what you like, and return the unused portion for a full refund.
Do you really do that?
No. But it's a good one, though, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, that
yeah.
is good.
Exactly. You should see the complaint department at the church.
I can imagine.
Yeah.
Well, if you would like to have a church that does stand up for the whole counsel of God and that will proclaim to you true truth, as Schaefer used to call it, then we are planning a church here in Omaha. You can find out more at stjohnsrcus.com. And on Facebook, you can look up Omaha Reformed Church, the Reformed Church of the United States. We've got a group there. We'll keep you updated through those of where we finally settle down and where it's going to be. And until then, we hope that you will continue listening to Pilgrim Talk Radio next Saturday at 1 p.m. on 660 KCRO.